Good morning, everyone. Grace to you from God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, please. The book of Revelation. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 8 today. I recently read that nearly 1 million people in New York City read the horoscopes each week. That is that supposed message from the arrangement of the stars in order for them to plan for their future. What will today bring and what can I plan for on the future? How many of you think we need a little more confidence than the arrangement of stars? Anybody? You remember the book? Some of you do. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Well, Jesus did not return in 1988, just to let you know. But here were some of the ramifications of people believing that prediction. Korean believers were especially moved by this prediction. They followed this author's calculations. They sold their homes, put their pets to sleep, quit their jobs, and waited for the first day for the rapture to occur. Guess what? It didn't happen. The time period between the fall of the Roman Empire and the beginning of the modern Europe is called the Middle Ages. That's 476 to 1453. And until the development of medicine, it was generally believed that a person with the curvature of the spine had a special link to the spirit world. I told my son to set up or you might be one of these. In fact, malformation of the spine that resulted in a hump, as in a hunched back, was considered to be a mark of great psychic powers. These people were believed to be capable of seeing into the future. We don't believe this anymore because we now understand the curvature of the spine has nothing to do with psychic powers or demons that will help us reveal the future. But the word has kind of lingered until this day, and we wonder where we get phrases like I have a premonition, or I think I know what might happen in the future. I just have a hunch. And that's where it comes from. I don't know about you. I don't need to rely on Ouija boards or crystal balls and omen, an incantation, or the new palm reader in front of Kmart, or my own gut feeling, a hunch, or any other self-proclaimed prophet of the future. Boy, there's a lot of people trying to get our attention, aren't they? But there is one definite declaration of the future. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you have an opportunity to be blessed by it today. This book is connected to a special blessing from God. And to tell you the truth, I'm already experiencing this in my spirit. To know what's going to happen in the future and to be able to be prepared for it is a wonderful blessing from God. That's just one of the blessings. To live as though these words were true, we would find ourselves gathering strength for today and having bright hope for tomorrow if we lived as though they were true. Well, folks, they are true. They are true. To the believer, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. To the believer, Jesus says, I am with you always, even through the end of the age. We're about to end this age. And a new age is about to begin. The rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ could happen at any moment, and I hope that you're ready for it. So the prophetic scheme is this. There'll be a rapture of the church of believers to caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The world will not see Jesus. We will then be judged according to our works, not our sins. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll either suffer loss of reward or gather rewards doing based on our dependence upon Christ to work through us. Then the 7-year tribulation period will take place while the believers are in heaven. During that time, there'll be many people who come to know Christ as their Savior. And then at the end of the tribulation period, we will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ riding on white horses. So get ready. You're not sure about that. Which is a sign of power and victory, triumph. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he came in riding on a donkey, which shows he came in peace. I did not come to fight you. I came in peace. But the second time he returns, he's going to be riding a white horse because he's conquered now through death and given us life by washing away our sins if we'll believe upon him. He that hath the Son hath, but if you don't have the Son, the wrath of God's still upon you. Why? Because you've sinned against God. Folks, we've sinned against God so many times, we can't count them. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful day it was in my life when I pulled over to the side of the road and realized by the Spirit of God through the Word that I was not a true believer. And I just began confessing my sins to God and I said, God, I just can't remember all of them. And you're just going to have to save me as a sinner. And immediately, I was born again into the family of God. See, you can't get saved until you realize you're lost. Our sins just cause us to be lost from our relationship with God. They separate us from God. And we need someone to bring us back to God. And that someone is Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 1 today and verses 4 through 8. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He promises to bless us, particularly if we will read this book. Now, why did he say readeth in verse 3? We looked at this last week. Some of you may not have been here. But remember, everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible. I don't know how many copies of the Bible I have. I've got plenty of them. You've got one in front of you. You've probably got one in your hand. There's probably 5 or 6 on the pew in front of you. We're loaded with Bibles. But are we loaded with the Word in our hearts where we need to take it? Amen? One minister said, a Bible with dust on it's not doing anybody any good. We need to open that Word and read it if we want to realize the blessing of God in Jesus Christ. That's where we're blessed. And any other blessing that comes as a result of our relationship to Jesus Christ is just an added grace. He is our blessing from God. Any gift, any wisdom, any understanding of the trades, any use of our hands, the use of our minds, the use of our bodies, all of these are called common grace. Even unbelievers have them. So an unbeliever can glorify God. Why? Because he's made in the image of God. You don't even have to be saved to glorify God. But you know what? It's really nice when you glorify God on purpose. Amen? And you give him the praise that he created you and that he created you for his own glory. And folks, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Do you have him in your heart? I pray that you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And everybody in your house can be saved too if they believe on Christ. What a promise. Amen? So we're going to see this grace today from God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And I list it that way because that's the way it is in order. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open up the Word of Truth to us today. We're so thankful that we don't have to go through life with a feeling, gut feeling, arrangement of the stars, a hunch, some omen, some premonition. But we can actually look at the truth and plan for the future. To be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. I thank you so much for the truth, dear Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that this is all written so that you might redeem us from our sins and draw us back to a right relationship with you. Not only to be in the house, but to be in the Father's lap as a loved child. I thank you, Christ, that you're the one who put us there in a new position to reign with you as kings and priests in the millennial reign. It's hard to believe what's coming for those who believe upon Christ. It is true, and all God's people say, Amen. John bore record of this. There was that three-chord witness that this is true. And the angel opens up this revelation to John, and John's writing it down, and it's like Jesus is standing there. And folks, he's showing what's going to take place in the future as though it's already happened. He's watching it happen. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, every now and then you'll run across one of these people who want to tell you the future. Hey, if you give me $100, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Wow, man, I don't know, you know. Don't tell anybody, you know, I'm a Christian. I might just try this one time. I just want to play the lottery once. I might win. You know, but anyway. Yes, sir, you know what I mean? But I just try it one time. And so the guy said, okay, I'll play it a little safe, you know. Maybe the Lord will forgive me. I tell you what. I won't give you $100 to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. I'll give you $200 if you can tell me what I was doing the same time yesterday. Oh, well, never mind, she says. Never mind. Yeah. Folks, be careful trying to get your wisdom and guidance from some source that's calling on demons to try to make it happen. That's a good way for God to, for Satan to lead you right away from God with regard to your dependence. God promises, as we read and study this book, blessedness and grace. He wants us to read it. He wants us to read it because everyone doesn't have a copy of this. And we're privileged today that we do have copies of this. And many people hearing this may only have a page at a time in different countries, or not even one copy at all. So when they get a copy of the Bible, it's precious to them. And the minister, they don't have a way of copying it, so he has to read it to them. So believe me, if you didn't have a Bible today, and I was opening this up, the one copy that we have, and I started reading it, you'd be really attentive to what's going to take place in the future. And many the people at this time, that was the case. So verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth," that would be me at the time, "and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Well, now you can read it on your own because you have your own copy. And hear means to listen in order to obey. Lord, give us ears to hear. That means I'm going to listen to this in order that I might obey it or believe it in order to obey it. Because if it's not mixed with faith, it won't profit us. And we don't want to be in those categories. We want to believe what is written here. So at the end of verse 3, it says the time is at hand, which means at any time Christ could return. And you should be ready. And this book is going to help us get ready. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, these are literal churches at the time, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the people would respond by saying, Amen. Presbyterians say Amen. I'm sorry. I listen to some Presbyterian ministers every now and then. They say Amen. Baptists say Amen. Just to let you know. Verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha. Now John seeing the vision. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And those are the verses that we'll look at today. Just remember this in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7, that things will happen just as Jesus says they'll happen. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And now this angel is telling John what's going to happen after the resurrected Christ has ascended back in heaven. He's telling us, I've told you, he's coming again. God will come as the Messiah, the anointing Savior is what that means. He's the anointing Savior of the people. There were 100 prophecies of Christ's first coming. There are 200 prophecies of Christ's second coming. The Father, Son, and Spirit have all signed this book as being its author. And John writes what was revealed, uncovered. The apocalypse means to uncover or to reveal, pull back the curtain, and let us see what's going to take place in the future. Now, Mark Britt and I were in my office on Wednesday night after prayer, and we were looking at some books, you know, and just talking about life and thing and our job and some things like this. And I said, hey, you know, you read some books on spiritual growth and stuff. And I pulled one down off the shelf, and I said, wow, that's my grandmother's name. And Mark said, well, man, I don't have anything signed by my grandmother that teaches about spiritual growth and things. I said, yep. And then I said, you want to read this one now? I said, well, I'm going to finish this other one first, and then, you know, maybe I can come back to it. And about that time, I ripped off the page that had her name on it, and I threw it in the trash. And he said, what? Man, I thought you were tearing that out to, like, frame it or something. I said, no. I said, it has my grandmother's name in it. Gladys is her first name, but I have no idea who this lady is. Her last name's not my grandmother. They say, Pastor Long, that's terrible. Yes, I know. But I couldn't resist. You know, Mark's such a close friend of mine. I couldn't resist. And so, yes, I play a little joke on him, you know. I buy libraries from other ministers sometimes, and they have books in there. And people sign them and what have you, and I have no clue who the people are. So I just ripped the page out and threw it away. But we're not ripping any pages out of this book. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have signed it. And we're going to see that today. They already confirmed that it's true from them, and now they're going to sign it. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, that's God the Father there, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's God the Father. You're going to find out, by the way, that these interactions, these titles, these movements that are said of the Father are also said of the Son. Why? Because the two are one. I and my Father are one. Well, if you show us the Father, that will suffice us. That will satisfy our need. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, that you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am. So yes, the I am here is the everywhere present one, Yahweh. In Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And by the way, that's how we'll spiritually mature too, if we realize that we're always in the presence of God. That's what walk before me means. If we were to live our lives as though we were actually in the presence of God, it would change us. And may God do it for His own glory. So that's God the Father's signature. Then we're going to see God the Spirit. Verse 4, and from, see that's who's sending it, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. These are symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit's completion, fullness, and perfection. Now if anybody plays against me in basketball, they know what number I choose. Number 7. By the way, Mark is number 13, just to let you know. So when I put on my number, the guy who's making the shirt, I never shared this with you, Mark. The guy who's making the shirts, you know, he says, Pastor Long, don't think that number's going to help you. And then I thought about Mark's number, 13. I said, yeah, bad luck to everybody else, right? That's what that means. Okay. Although I don't see the number 13 in a bad luck way, I do see the number 7 in a perfection way. The number 7 in the Bible is a number of perfection, completion, and fullness. And these 7 spirits before the throne of God are actually symbolic of the Holy Spirit's work in the earth. He does a perfect and a complete work. In fact, folks, He does such a complete work. He knows what's going on in every one of our hearts right now. And how does He discern what's going on in our hearts? By the Word of God. He can give us an understanding of the thoughts and intentions of our heart if we'll read the Bible. That's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:13 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Pretty good, right? You mean God knows me that well? Oh, yes. He knows us through and through. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what He uses to change our lives. And then thirdly, we see God the Son. So we see God the Father signing this book, giving us grace and peace. We see God the Spirit signing it. And then verse 5, we see Jesus Christ, God the Son, signing it. Why is He signing this book? To show its authenticity. Believe it. This is going to happen. Believe it with all your heart. Or you can read your horoscope, or go down to a palm reader, or look in a crystal ball. Access the spirit world. By the way, you can access the spirit world through those means. And you are commanded not to open up your mind to those things, but to renew your mind in God's Word. That's open up your mind to the Holy Spirit. We're influenced by spirits all the time. We need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit all the time. All God's people say, amen. So here we're getting this written testimony from God the Father. He's going to give us grace and He's going to give us peace. These are part of the blessings that we're going to receive from Him in studying this book. And from the Holy Spirit. And then from God the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ. He's called the faithful witness here. In John 1:18, He faithfully declares God. This deals with His responsibility. A faithful witness. If you were in a court of law and someone came, they would want you to be a faithful witness. To the best of my understanding, you put your hand on the Bible and say, so help me God, I will testify to the truth. Well, Jesus is the truth, and He always tells the truth. John 18:37, He came to bear witness to the truth. He always tells the truth. He tells the truth about the future. And this is an unveiling of Him and what God is going to do in the future. He not only tells the truth, you know, He is the truth. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want a place in heaven, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also called here the first begotten of the dead. So we see a couple of titles here. This deals with His supremacy and right to have priority in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So He has the preeminence, the priority in our life as the firstborn from the dead. This means that Jesus should have the first consideration in all of our life. Jesus Christ should have the first consideration in our decision making. Jesus Christ ought to have that. Because He's the one that's conquered death, not only for those who have believed upon Him, but for those who haven't believed upon Him. He's conquered death for them too. And how sad that they don't believe it. Yes or no? It's true. Firstborn is not in time like 1, 2, 3 or sequence, but it refers to preeminence. It is speaking of His resurrection. It's speaking of His place or position. So He is the firstborn from the dead. Begotten means here resurrected. He's the first one that resurrected and is in His glorified body, and that's the body He's going to have forever. First one. He's also referred to here as the prince of the kings of the earth, or the ruler of the kings of the earth. He will reign on David's throne in Jerusalem, in the new temple. They say there's not a temple there yet. There's a mosque right now. Can't wait till that thing gets torn down. Amen? Amen. There's going to be a new temple there. Jesus is going to sit there and He's going to reign as Lord. He shall reign on David's throne, and He shall reign alone. Wow. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, He calls us to that place to reign with Him too, which is hard to believe. But He will reign on David's throne as the exalted King over all the earth. Psalm 24:7, He's called the King of Glory. Daniel 4:37, King of Heaven. Matthew 2:2, King of the Jews. John 1:49, King of Israel. 1 Timothy 1:17, King of Eternity. Revelation 15:3, King of the Saints. And Revelation 19:16, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's not a hunch. That's a revelation. What a privilege we have. You know, folks, it's just a solemn thought. I had this in my Sunday school class. Of all the people in the earth, I would say probably most of the people in this today, if not all of us, are born-again Christians. You know how many people have never even heard the gospel yet? They don't have a Bible. I'm talking about billions of people. And we're just loaded up with blessings to know Christ. And for us, the best is yet to come. God says our sorrows and sighing are going to flee away. There's going to be peace like a river overfloods our soul. We get a little foretaste of the glory divine that's coming. We ought to be the happiest people in the earth. And things that would cause us to argue or separate from one another in closeness, they ought to just be burnt up in holy love. Because you know in heaven, every kindred, tribe, and nation is going to be there. Have you got any friends that aren't your same color skin, by the way? You need to get a picture of what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be glorious. Everybody's going to be humble. It's wonderful. Everybody will be humble, but everybody will be full and complete and full of joy and singing praises and thanking God. All the complaining's gone. All the moaning and groaning when you get out of bed in the morning, you know, none of that's gone. The best is yet to come. And to thank God, if you're a saved person, just to really thank God today. We're already blessed in Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. God the Father signed it, God the Spirit signed it, and God the Son signed it. Look at verse 5 again, the latter part. From this point right here where it says, unto him, all the way to the amen of verse 6, John is actually singing. This is a song. So the last part of verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology. It's a praise of God. We have them, you know. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him on earth, here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know how it goes, right? That's a doxology. Well, John is giving one right here, a praise to God while he's writing. And the first one is, he's praising Jesus for loving us. Praising Jesus in this song for loving us. D.L. Moody, that Baptist evangelist of old that started, of course, Moody College, he was asked to speak at Cambridge College in England. And he was not a college man, though he knew God. He was unschooled, an American preacher who was asked to give a lecture. And many of the students over there, thinking they had a superior mind than Moody, were disgusted that they had to listen to this uncouth preacher. So they decided they're going to get together, and they sat on the front row, and they were going to heckle him whenever he botched up his English. But Ira Sankey got up and sang, and a holy hush went over the whole congregation. God was being manifest. By the way, the Lord promises that if two or three of you to gather together in my name, I'll manifest myself in a special way. Quite a promise. We can go on living in the promises of God and denying them, but I'd rather live in the promises of God. Amen? That's what he says. That's the dynamic of meeting together, by the way. But anyways, as Moody got up to give his speech, they called it, first thing that came out of his mouth after Sankey sang, no introduction, nothing, he just stood up and walked up to the podium. He said, young gentlemen, and he pointed to these guys right in their face, don't ever think God don't love you, he do. This tore up the King's English, as they say. But one of the students was now a pastor for many years, said that there was such a power in Moody's face and such a compassion in his voice that he became a believer in that very message. And at the end of the message, he said, gentlemen, don't ever think God don't love you. He do. It's not a past tense that God loved us. He did love us in the past. It's a continuous action. Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even children can live in that truth. His English, as Donald Trump would say, terrible. His theology, tremendous. In verse 5 here we see not only that, but Jesus loved us, but he washed us from our sins in his own blood. This word wash means to clean and set us free. You remember, the Bible is about redeeming man, calling man back to God and willing to pay the price for their sins. That's redemption. and to set us free from sins. And this command is given to the ministers in the book of Acts. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, Pastor Long, Bruce, a couple of ministers here today. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that's a bishop, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That would change your preaching. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, believers were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ. I'm so thankful I didn't have to try to make my own payment for sin. I'd never know if it was enough. Sometimes you'll give somebody something, and you know what they're waiting on? The next time you're going to give them something. The ink's not even dry on the last check I wrote before I get another request. You ever know what I'm talking about, anyone? But folks, when Jesus Christ gives us something, it just keeps on giving and cleansing and transforming us and causing us to see His love. He never stops giving Jesus Christ, and He does it with joy. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. He breaks the power of cancel sin. By the way, that's a dancing of the horses as they're coming into victory. That's why the music is written that way. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. What were you redeemed by? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. That's our Savior. That's what's signed in this book. Third thing I'd like to see the Lord's doing here as we start this study. And we're singing here. He loved us. He washed us. And now He's assigning us a new position. A new position. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto our God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings. That means we're enabled to reign with Him in the millennial reign. So that's a millennial reign statement. Remember, if He is and was and that which is to come, He's going to show us some things in the future. He's the omnipresent one. So we're going to be able to reign with the Lord. That's where we reign with the Lord. If you suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him. That's where you're going to reign with Him in the millennial reign over the people on the earth who came through the great tribulation and who survived. Many of them will be slaughtered. Many Christians will be slaughtered in the tribulation period. If you're saved, you're not going through the tribulation period. But many people in the tribulation will be saved. And the whole earth will be evangelized. That's good. 1 Peter 2:9, we're also made priests. We're a holy priesthood unto the Lord. And what does the Lord want us to do as a holy priesthood? He wants us to give ourselves as a dead sacrifice. Well, that's a little bit easier. A dead sacrifice can't get off the altar. But if we're a living sacrifice, every now and then we can crawl off. We can let something else rule our hearts. And God doesn't want that. So come back to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Have your way with me. Believe me, that's freedom. Giving ourselves to God in His service is not as a dead sacrifice, Romans 12:1, but as a living one. What's the function of a priest, by the way? Bring people nearer to God. bring people nearer to God. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and his name is Jesus. Verse 7, right beside it, tribulation period. Right beside verse 7, write tribulation. He's already told us about the millennial reign. Then he backs up and tells us about the tribulation. Why? Because he is, he was, he is, and he is to come. And he shows it right here. The prediction of the Savior, the tribulation, is coming. This is not the rapture of the church. That takes place before the revelation. The tribulation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that the rapture of the church will take place. Then the tribulation period will take place. Then a 1,000-year millennial reign will take place. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It says here that rapture believers will return with him. Notice this, though. As we're returning with him, those who pierced him will see him. Folks, in the rapture, the earth, people on the earth don't see Jesus. The believers are caught up to meet him in the air. He didn't come to the earth. But here, the people on the earth are going to see him. And we will be with Jesus, and they will see him. Who will see him? The Jews as a people will see him. They pierced him. All the tribes of the earth, the Gentiles, they pierced him too. And guess what? My own sins pierced the Savior too. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's the first time. How many of you remember Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was a blind lady who wrote gospel songs. One day some argumentative fellows made fun of her faith and asked her how she would recognize Jesus since she couldn't see. I guess they didn't know she'd have perfect sight once she entered heaven, huh? They must have been rather ignorant. But she thought about it. She said, okay. She didn't argue with them. But she sat down and wrote this. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hands. That's how I'm going to know him. That's how I'll recognize him. That's how we're going to recognize him too. We'll know how we got there. We got to heaven because we believe those piercing of those hands and that feet and that crucifixion on the cross were for our own sins. And all God's people say, amen. And then he gives them praise. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 again. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth, shall wail. Wait a minute. I thought they would be rejoicing. You know why they're wailing? They're wailing. They're mourning because here's why they're wailing and mourning. Why didn't we believe on him the first time he came? That's why they're wailing. How many of you got a little pain? You didn't believe the gospel the first time you heard it. How many of you wish you got it saved a little earlier? That's the wailing. Why didn't we believe upon him the first time? Folks, it's a heartbreaking thing to know. The Jewish people, listen, if it's true there's about 12 million or so of them now, might be 16 million now. If that's true, are you aware that about one-third of those, I think it is, no, two-thirds of those are going to be slaughtered in the tribulation period? Doesn't that break your heart? And those who believed upon him in the tribulation period, when they see him, they're going to wail and mourn, whoa, why didn't we believe upon Christ at his first coming? Even so, amen. It is true. It is so. It is true. May it be in my life too. That's faith. Then Jesus speaks. Sounds like this is the Father. Yeah, it's Jesus. The Father claims the same words, by the way. Revelation 22, Jesus takes the same words. But look at it. Verse 8, I am Alpha. Imagine Jesus standing up talking. And Omega, the beginning and the ending. Alpha, first letter in the Greek. Omega, the last. Representing all histories about Him. The beginning and the ending, meaning He was before creation. And He's past the end of created things. And He's already there. He's already there in the future. We live our life. This is stretch a little brain a little bit. We live our lives as a story that's already told to God. That's amazing. And that's true. Verse 8. Saith the Lord, the sovereign ruler, that's Jesus. And then it says of Jesus, just like it said of the Father, which is, which was, and which is to come. Same thing that the Hebrew writer said. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same person. God in human flesh. But He did take on humanity. But His character as God never changed. His person as God never changed. He had a human nature, but it was sinless. Therefore, He was the only sacrifice that could satisfy God. It says of Him, He which is, which was, and which is to come. And don't miss this, folks, this declaration, the Almighty. I know you've probably heard that song. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Yes or no? What does it mean? It means the Almighty One. It means the One who's given us promises has the power to keep them, and He will keep them. That's what El Shaddai means. He made us a promise, and He has the power to keep His promises. You know, there's nothing going to separate you from the love of God. Things that are created, things that are visible and invisible, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Read about it in Romans chapter 8. That's El Shaddai. The God who fulfills the promises He makes to His people. I love that. Not one word of His promise has failed, Solomon said, and he praised the Lord as He's going to build that temple. That temple is torn down and destroyed. A new temple will be built. A new king's going to set on it, an eternal one, and His name is Jesus. I will come again. Even so, the book of Revelation says we ought to respond this way. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Take your rightful place on the throne in Jerusalem. But let's get a little more personal than that. We ought to say to Jesus right now, take your rightful place on the throne of my heart, my Lord and my God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning. I promise you a special blessing, Jesus says, the Father says, and the Spirit says. And nobody's ripping the pages out and having a little fun. They signed it. It's sealed. And now it's been delivered. Father, thank You for Your truth. Help us to live as though it's true. Let it transform our lives. Jesus, come again. Set up the new heaven and the new earth. Draw us to Yourself now in believing faith. And may we live Your word in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.